And as you're turning to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I want to tell you about the night my wife, Lacey, became a mom. And this happened in 2021. This is not her. This is not my wife. This is a stock photo, okay? But I had the up close and personal experience of seeing each of our daughters born. We did a natural birth. We were in a birth center. It's a little bit different way of labor and experiencing that. And from a witness's perspective, I want to just, you know, emphatically say from my perspective, okay, it was the most intense thing that I've ever experienced, okay? Now, that's easy for me to say because I'm watching it. But my wife, she would like say that times 10. It was intense, okay? And Lacey's labor, more so with maples than posies, was long and very painful. Like from the water breaking to the baby arriving, it was painful. But when Posey, our first, came and cried her first breath on January 9th, 2021, all of that pain ceased instantly. If you've been in a labor room before, you've experienced that. There's all this intensity, and then when the baby arrives, it's like calm. You're holding this baby. And Lacey and I, about 30 minutes, we were snuggled in this big kind of delivery bed. It's, you know, everybody can fit in there. We were debriefing what had happened. And she goes, tell me what happened, because I don't remember anything. Can you tell me what happened? I said, are you serious? Like, at one point, you like grabbed me and yelled, and he said, you did this to me and you're never touching me again. I'm kidding. She didn't say that. But what's so funny about that moment, we were debriefing it, and she didn't remember all of that pain. Like, it was like several hours long, and she didn't remember anything but me holding her that entire time. Now, she clearly didn't like physically forget those things, but what happened in that moment, the reason why she couldn't recall, is that the joy of the baby, the joy of Posey in her arms, outweighed all of the hardship prior to that moment. And if you're a mom, you get that. The joy of that moment erased the pain. And in our series, Unshakable, as we continue in Romans 8, Paul uses labor pains, the same kind of illustration here that I'm using, to show that the suffering we face in life from the brokenness of the world will fade the moment Christ returns to renew all things. Amen? And just like Lacey's pain vanished in the joy of holding Posey and Maple, Paul assures us in our text today that we can endure any kind of suffering because a new and glorious earth awaits us beyond our pain. Heaven is awaiting us. And then two, God is always with us in the pain, in the suffering. This is the assurance of the unshakable life. And that leads me to today's big idea that we're going to be talking about, is that we are unshakable when we are suffering because heaven awaits us and God is with us. This is the assurance for us as believers that we await heaven and God is with us in the unbearable pain. And today's passage, verses 18 through 27, reveals two spiritual principles that help us with this, that are actually really practical and guide us as a comfort through the suffering. And the first spiritual practice is we are to await our future glory with Christ. That's a holy expectation, a blessed assurance that we long for Jesus to be with him in heaven and when he returns. And secondly, we are to rely on the Holy Spirit who prays for us. We're going to get in the weeds of what that means. The Holy Spirit prays for us, and we're going to see how that comforts us. But simply, what suffering is, because we need to have a common shared definition of what this is what we now live in this broken world, is the result of the fall from Adam and Eve that happened in Genesis. And so, everything that resulted from their disobedience, the curse and the fall, has stained every aspect of life. That's suffering. And the initial key marks of this was pain and childbearing for women and hard labor for men. That was the initial curse of the fall. And the Bible shows this in Genesis. But here's some other results of the fall that we experience in our life. We may not experience all of them, but you will at least experience some of them. You and I cannot escape suffering. You will never not experience it. And here are the examples. First, natural disasters, such as wildfires. We live in a broken world where these things happen. Earthquakes, storms, floods, injustice, whether social or legal. Harm from other sins. People may harm us. Unexpected hardships like a job loss or death or cancer. Persecution for your faith. That's the context of the people in Romans chapter 8. They're being persecuted for their faith in Rome. Another one is consequences of our own sins or actions. We may do something stupid, and then the consequences of that is we suffer from it. Godly discipline also, this is related and harmonizes with this. God disciplines us and redirects us or refines us through a hardship. He says, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. Hello. That's a way that we endure suffering. And lastly, spiritual warfare. There's a demonic force, a faction out there that wants to seek, kill, and destroy. And we can suffer under the enemy's attacks. And so those are all different ways. These sufferings can overwhelm us, and it's tempting to hide our pain and pretend everything's fine. Okay? Ever seen this meme? But God calls us in the face of suffering for the Christian, especially the Christian, is to suffer with hope, to be patient in affliction. That's an active leaning in to the affliction that we're facing, not fleeing from it or pretending that everything's fine. It's to say, okay, I am not fine. I need your help, Lord. Would you help me? In the Christian life, the unshakable one doesn't just mask the pain and pretend everything's fine. It runs to the Lord, says, I need your help. I await for you, and Holy Spirit, come help. And if we fail to understand this assurance that we have, this blessing that we have in Christ, we are going to not realize that suffering has a purpose. We're going to lose heart, become cold-hearted, or cope in unhealthy ways. We do not want that. Most coping that we see in unhealthy ways is a result of people not suffering well. We want to suffer well as Christians as we have hope. And the promise of this passage here that makes us unshakable and that we can endure storms and not be shaken, just like the Flatirons who endure storms too every single winter, we need to grasp, but that we need to have a theology of suffering. We need to put some rebar in this foundation to say, okay, I may be in a good place right now, but tomorrow I may not be. So what do I believe now? What can I hope in now? And where can I run to when that happens so I am not shaken? We want to be unshakable. And the other thing too, lastly, we need to have the Holy Spirit's help that we will see to discern what type of suffering we are in. That's why I labeled the suffering here, that there's different circumstances. For example, we may have lost a job because of poor performance. We just weren't like making the right decisions at work. And so we might say that I'm under this suffering because of the devil. This is a spiritual attack. No, you're just a bad employee. And so we need to have good theology of suffering to know, okay, is this a result of bad decisions? Is this a result of spiritual warfare? And what we're going to see in the text today is the Spirit of God gives us discernment on how to suffer well, how to label it, and then proceed well. Does that make sense? We all together? That's where we're going. All right. If you're new with us, what we do here is we read the entire text together and we stand by doing that. So if you would, stand with me. And again, if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to have a physical Bible. A physical Bible is best. We love the things on our phone, but there's just something about a physical Bible. So if you don't have one, we have some on the towers in the back in the lobby. Starting in verse 18 through 27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That means God, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan with ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. First thing that we see, the first practice, spiritual practice that Paul is encouraging this church to take is to await our future glory with Christ. Verses 18 through 25. And starting in verse 18, we see these series of four statements. And what we need to see is anytime we see the word for, like therefore, it's a connective tissue. And so Paul is making an argument with these four statements, and they're kind of building upon each other, making a collective statement. But the first four in verse 18 is a connective tissue from verse 17. Ben, last week talked about a little bit about suffering, that we share in the sufferings with Christ, just like we share in his glory. And this is the mark of true faith when we suffer, because Jesus suffered, and like him, we will share in his glory in heaven. And so 18 continues that thought, and he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." So it's expounding on the point from last week, and what he's saying is the Christian, compared to the non-Christian, has eternity to look for. That's what this is saying. So what I look for, what he's saying, what I long for, compared to what I'm enduring now, compared to what you're enduring now, is the reality that heaven awaits you. And life on earth for the Christian, while we have hope, while we have joy, while we suffer well, is this is not our only life. Did you know that? We often get mired into the day-to-day of our life, the news feed, what's happening. But Christian, let me remind you, this is not your only life to live. You have an eternal one waiting for you. But even more importantly, Christ is returning to establish a new earth where our bodies are resurrected from the ground. Yes, that is wild to think about. But we believe that as Christians, and our soul will unite with a new body. And that's what we long for and await for. Transparency, unapologetic about the word of God, this is not the case for the non-Christian. It doesn't just work out in the end. That's not what the Bible says. That's functional universalism. We do not believe that. I don't know where people get that. That's just a thing that people have come up with. But it just doesn't work out in the end for people that are not Christians. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he is Lord and Savior for you to reap the benefits of heaven and being upon the new earth. If you're not a part of that, you will be eternally separated from God forever. We call that hell. That is hard to hear. That is not your reality. You will not live in eternity when you die. That is what Paul is saying. So we can suffer well because we have something great coming later. Amen? And so our life, Christian, is that we are born, we live, and somewhere we are born again, and then we live for Christ in obedience. Hopefully we suffer well, then we die, and then we're returned to Christ in glory. That is our progression. And our hope today is that everybody would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that everyone in this room, that's what you await for. So this is what Paul is saying. And so what we need to see here is this is a fundamental truth for our faith, applying to every single believer, the first people that heard this letter up until now and until Christ returns, this is the hope that we long for. Like this is the great hope and assurance of our faith. And this is what we can glean from when Paul talks about in verse, let's see here, 19 of this present time. And verse 18. He's not just pointing to AD 62 or Corinth or Rome. What he's saying, this present age, this present time, is saying the current reality that we're in, like the brokenness that we're in, the thing that resulted from Adam and Eve, this present time is the reality for all of us. And so we need to see that this is applying to the Christians here who are likely facing persecution, but every single Christian from then on and until he returns, that we are longing and waiting for this, and that our palliative care in the midst of this is longing for when he comes. That means that Christians worldwide and those who have lived long before us, Romans 8 is their hope. Romans 8 is your hope. It is my hope for the pain and the suffering of life in this present time, in this present age. Where do we go? What do? We await for Christ. And that's what we need to see. To make suffering bearable, to live the unshakable life, we await Christ, we await glory, we await heaven. It's a struggle now, but not for long. That is our hope, church. I think it's also necessary to know that these Christians, again, are facing significant persecution. They need to hear this from Paul. They need the assurance that not only can they endure, but God's going to do something about their oppressors. We often think about, okay, heaven's great, we long for that, but we also forget the other side of this, that God is going to right every single wrong. And that also means the people who did wrong. And so for them hearing this, they're saying, yes, God is going to bring justice to my enemies. And that's true for us today too, that we can long and await Christ, that yes, we will be with him, but he's also going to take care of the people that harmed us. He's also going to take care of the people who did wicked things. And I believe someone needs to hear this right now, that the cancer that is eating away your body and taking your dignity and quality of life, I want to remind you to trust in Christ, because he's going to grant you one day a perfect and new body. Listen to this. For the sick creep that stole your innocence that only you and God know about, if that person is unrepentant and without faith in Christ, God's justice will deal with that person. Someone needs to hear that today. And also those who legislated and passed evil laws that we just saw passed this week, HB 1312, if those people who have crafted that and passed that have not repented and trusted Christ, his judgment awaits them. That is hard to hear, but that is the truth of Scripture. We have a mighty King. He's full of justice, and he will right every wrong. But listen to this. Christ is not loving if he doesn't take care of evil in the end times. If he just overlooks it, doesn't take care of it, is he just? By no means, he's not. We have to have a just God to take care of the wrongs of the world, to take care of the wrongs of the wicked, to bring justice to those that have done evil. He would not be loving if he just passed over that in the end times for unrepentant people. Our God is loving, and so he must be just in these. So we continue on, verses 19 through 22. There's a series of three fours. F-O-R-S, not the number. It says, for the creation eagerly awaits, for the creation was subjected to futility, and for we know that the whole creation has been groaning. And this is creating a big argument here, a big kind of concept that we need to see, is that essentially the creation here is all animals, plants, rivers, mountains, all of these things that God has made is waiting for the return of Christ. Did you hear that? Just like us, Christians, that we're eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, so is creation. They're longing for their maker to come and restore all things again. That's a wild thing to think about, that the mountains that we see are aching and longing for Christ to come. And they groan with labor pains because they know things currently are not what they ought to be. Right here, in this picture right here, this is a sign of the labor pains, the groaning. There should be no thing as wildfires. There should be no thing as soil that is too rocky and unworkable. There should be no scenario where wolves have to chase down elk and no radon in our basements to worry about. That should not be a thing. But those are the signs that creation is groaning and aching for a new earth where those things are not realities. These are all the signs that we're not where we are supposed to be. These are all signs that creation is broken and aching and longing for the new earth. But remember from the start of my sermon, I talked about my beautiful wife who labored so well, babe. You did such a great job both times. She labored so well, but again, at the end of that labor, at the end of that pain, was a baby. And Paul is intentionally saying it is groaning and having labor pains like a mother, not because the end point is death, but the end point is life. Do you understand what that means? So Paul is very strategic and intentional with his metaphor. Labor pains are leading to something great. So the labor pains of the earth, like wildfires, earthquakes, radon in our basement, are all signs that are pointing that Jesus is coming to right every wrong. So the next time you see something that aches and breaks your heart when it comes to creation, it should be a sign that Jesus is coming, that there's something better. And so, yes, we mourn it, but we also points us to our hope. TLC, just as creation groans for renewal, verse 23 is the text continues, states that we ache with groans too. So he's stacking this argument for creation was subjected to this, for creation groans. And so we too join them. We too have groans and aches just like creation and labor pains that we experience in this day. And yes, it may be wildfires for them or predators preying on prey, but for us, it's the suffering things of life. Those are the signs that we have labor pains and aches, that something great is coming, that it doesn't have to be this way, and it won't always be this way in life. And so even in our darkest day, we can smile and have joy because we know what's coming. I just want you to do this. Would you close your eyes? This is an illustration. I want to envision us seeing this glorious future that awaits us. I want you to think of just not heaven, but a renewed earth. This is hard to imagine because it is unimaginable, but it's coming. But I want you to imagine living in God's perfect presence. That when we die, our souls rest with God, but then there will be a moment at Christ's return where our souls and our bodies are reunited and we live on a perfect earth. And it's hard to fully imagine this, but yet Romans 8, 23 through 24 urges us to hope fully for the coming king. Not just hopefully he comes, but hope fully. There's a fullness to our hope, and full hope in that day transforms the way that we think, we behave, and handle our suffering. So eyes open, back to me, back to the text. So in light of that, how will you suffer differently knowing what's awaiting you? How will you suffer differently knowing that creation is longing for the same thing? Are you looking up? Are you looking forward? Are you looking with hope? It's not hopefully, it's hope fully. There's a difference, Christian. And believer, we are unshakable because we wait for Christ to come, and our hope is in that. And it says that we hope for things that are unseen. That is true hope. You can't hope for something that you do see. We hope in something that we can't see. And that is our first how in the text. The second how is in verse 26 through 27, leading us to rely on the Holy Spirit who prays for us. The second practice is this, verses 26 through 27. And just real quick, who would be vulnerable enough to raise their hand and say, they have been so weak at some point because of suffering that spiritually and physically they were so weak they couldn't pray or didn't know what to say or didn't know how to talk to God. Has anybody had a moment like that? Yes. All right. In those moments, this is what this text is talking about. If you've never had one of those moments, you will, okay? There's going to be some time, at least once in your life, where you are physically and spiritually gut punched and you're like, ugh! And you don't have the words to say. It's just unbearable. If you had a moment like that, but you're refusing to admit it, stop. Don't be too proud to say I've been weak. The point of this is that it is good to admit weakness when it comes. We cannot do life without Christ. And so in those moments, when there are no words to say, this is our assurance and our blessing to make it through. And Paul is making it clear that there's going to be at least a moment in your life where you need to call upon the Lord. And what are you going to do when that happens? What are you going to do when that happens, when your little girl is in the ICU with 12 wires hooked up to her and she's not conscious? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you get the cancer diagnosis and they say you got 2 months? What are you going to do? You're going to remember Romans 8. You're going to remember, when I don't have words to say, I'm going to remember this text. I'm going to remember this sermon and say, okay, Lord, I don't have the words here. I'm going to need your help. Intercede for me. And this is the hope that we have, that resigning to weakness is not weakness. It's actually the start of healing. And so we're not just saying I'm weak to be weak. No, we have to say that we're weak to call upon the Lord. I don't have the words to say. I don't have the direction in my life. I need you. Because that's actually the starting point to getting to the place that we are unshakable. It's not giving up or surrender. It's saying, I want to be healed through the Holy Spirit who has a ministry to help us. That's what this is saying. And is it amazing that we have that kind of help and those kind of moments, that when life is insufferable and hard to bear, that we have a helper? Amen. That's amazing. It is only good news, though, if we apply it. It is only good news if we are aware that we have access to it. And so that's what Paul is saying. And I'm concerned here. I'm concerned, especially in our culture in Colorado, where we have 300 days of sunshine and life is good. There's never a worry. And people mask their pain, which is behind the life is good motto. Ever seen that? You see that whole brand, life is good? I love it. We live in a great state. But the shadow side of this is we have hundreds of thousands of people walking around masking pain, and if you go behind their house, their marriage is fractured, they have a kid with suicidal thoughts, and their life is about to explode. The point here, Christian, if you feel tempted to hide behind the mask of a life is good and not be willing to come to the Lord with your pains, be willing to come to your church or your pastor with your pain, you're going to inflict unnecessary pain in your life, and there's going to be a likelihood that you spiral out of control. You must resign to weakness so that you might be built up, so that you might be patient in affliction. Do not hide behind everything is okay. That is where destruction happens, because you have the Holy Spirit who wants to pray for you. But more than that, this profound mystery that the Holy Spirit, who not only intercedes for us and prays for us, he doesn't just pray for us, he aches in a deep way. That's what the groaning of the Holy Spirit, inexpressible groans from the Holy Spirit, means that he has this profound empathy. We talk about empathy a lot these days, but he's the true empathizer. He gets in the floor with us and understands our pains and aches in a deep, profound way that no one can ever understand. He is there. He is close. And there are some things, this is why we need this, there are some things and thoughts and wounds that are just not ready for counseling, that are not ready to be verbalized to others, that they're so painful and hard for a time. It's just between you and God. Have you ever had any moment like that where it's like, I would even make semblance of this in a counseling session or sharing this with a friend. It's just me and the Lord right now. Like, this is why we need this, because there's some things that just you and the Lord need to wrestle with. And even think about this. This blessing has to be scalable, because God is saving people around the world. There are no biblical counselors. There are no therapists in the villages of Africa. There are no counseling rooms and people to talk through your things in the middle of Syria, where there's only 3 Christians in your community. Where are you going to go? They have nowhere to go except the Holy Spirit. That is the blessing and the amazing result of why we have God living in us. Counselor, healer, empathizer with us wherever we go. And you need to wrestle with these things with the Lord. That's why he's here. Why follow God if there's no benefit like this in the midst of suffering? But also, The intercession is more than empathetic comfort. It brings clarity when we're confused about what's going on or the purpose of this life. We ask these questions, why me, Lord? What's going on? And this amazing thing happens. The text says the Holy Spirit's in us. He's interceding, which means he's praying. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a person. It's a person living inside of us. It's praying inside of us, praying for us. And then we think of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are a dynamic three-in-one relationship that's just not this ethereal concept that we project because we read some scripture. No, there's some executive functions that work together that we see. So the Holy Spirit, the person living inside of us, is interceding. Then God hears those prayers. And then we see in the text in verse 27 that God knows our heart, where the Holy Spirit is. He can search it, and that means that he can hear what the Holy Spirit's praying for, answer those prayers, and then the Holy Spirit communicates to us. That's wild. But this is what the text is saying, is this dynamic relationship of the Trinity is happening. And that should tell us that we have a comforter, but also a clarifying friend that helps us see the purpose. And so what that means is, practically, sometimes we have the Holy Spirit, we ask him to intercede for us, and we want immediate relief from an ailment. But the Spirit has a better thing in mind for us, to say, that's not the purpose of this suffering. Or perhaps you're facing spiritual warfare from a neighbor, and you're praying, Lord, should I move, or should I lean in and be an evangelist for my neighbor? I don't know, Lord, what you want me to do. And so you pray, and the Holy Spirit talks to the Lord, and the Lord gives some directions, and the Holy Spirit communicates this and then defines what the purpose is. Says, yes, I actually want you to move. I don't want you to lean in and evangelize to your neighbor. Or maybe it is, I do want you to stay here and lean into your unsufferable neighbor and share the gospel with him and be a light for him. But in those moments, Lord, when we're asking, what are you doing? What do you want from me? What are you teaching me? How do I process this? When we don't have words to say or how to pray about a situation, the Holy Spirit, when we rely on him, gives us direction to say, this is what I want from you. This is my purpose for you. Because we don't know what he's doing, but he, if we lean on him, will tell us how to go. So I was leaving the office a few weeks ago. There was a young couple that they were a Spanish-speaking family, and they were obviously lost. I believed from the onset they were looking for the school. There's a school that meets right below us, and they were asking me questions, and I did not know what they were saying because my Spanish is no bueno, and their English was very nada. And so we had a conflict really quickly. We could not understand each other, and the gentleman tried using the Google Translator app, and that failed because, you know, I couldn't understand what he was saying. And then when I would speak into it, I think I told him like I was his long lost son or something. I mean, it was just, we had just a communication breakdown, and we were both visibly frustrated, did not know what to do. And so I was like, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I need to go home. And I was just going to resign and quit and just say good luck, because we just could not communicate. But before I did that, I had a thought to call a friend. And I called my friend Gustavo, whose son was just honored here. And I said, Goose, I need some help. He's very fluent in Spanish. He's from Puerto Rico. And he just moved here with his family. And he goes, Pastor, how can I help you? I said, I need some help. I have a couple here that speak Spanish. Can you help them? And Gus, in his beautiful Spanish, takes over, identifies the man's need immediately and the woman's need immediately, directs them on what to do, how to move forward, how to proceed. And the couple was so thankful that somebody stepped in and interceded on the behalf of that situation. I was stuck, totally powerless in that moment. My words were failing. I couldn't figure out what they needed or how to fix it. But right when I was about to give up, I phoned a friend, an intercessor that helped me in that situation. And what the problem was fixed. When I was clueless, I had clarity for the moment. And TLC, this is what the intercession of the Holy Spirit does. The moment that you want to give up, the moment when you're like, I just give up, Lord. I don't get this. You call upon him and you say, Lord, intercede on my behalf. Help me understand where to go. Help me understand the purpose of the suffering. Help me to understand what you're doing and how you want me to grow in the midst of this, because I don't know. That will happen to you. And so what are you going to do when that happens? I pray and hope that you remember this sermon, you remember Romans 8, but more importantly, I want to give you a practical tool. I want to give you a prayer. If you want to take a picture of this, you can. Here's your prayer. Holy Spirit, I am too weak to pray. Intercede for me. Carry my burdens to the Father. Show me why I'm suffering and how to pray. And then thank him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for praying perfectly when I cannot. Amen. The big idea today is that it is possible to, I'm going to invite the band back up, it is possible to be unshakable in the midst of suffering. And if you're in Christ, Romans 8, 18 through 27 informs us that we can have full hope, that heaven awaits us, that Christ is coming soon and very soon to restore all things right again in our chaos, and that we can know for sure that Christ the King is coming. Not as a compassionate Savior, but as a warrior King. Let me stress that again. He's coming back as a warrior King. First, he ended up wearing a crown of thorns. But our King is coming with a real crown, a mighty crown. Are you ready for that? Are you awaiting that? Are you hoping in that? That is the only way to endure suffering, is to focus on the first crown here. Who's coming? Suffering is as sure as the rising of the sun. And I hope that we lean in, that we put deeper foundations of what it means to suffer well, to be patient in affliction, because it communicates to the world who we belong to if we suffer well, and I hope we do. And just complete transparency, I needed this passage this week. I needed to be reminded of our coming King. As you know, I've encouraged our church and other believers in town to advocate against a piece of legislation. We're not that political here, but there's moments where we step into the realm of public policy when it's just completely egregious and evil. And me and along with some other pastors really worked hard to make aware of a bill that infringed on parents' rights, that proposed an evil ideology when it comes to just gender and sexuality that is pretty destructive. And so we failed. That our efforts failed. There's still time. That bill can be vetoed, but it's likely it's going to be signed. And it's just an egregious thing. And like creation, I groan and ache with labor pains, knowing that this legislation is going to bring a lot of harm. It's not going to fix things. It's going to bring harm upon people that are seriously struggling, that actually need help and need to be pointed to God's design, not a radical ideology. And sometimes when these things happen, we think that the devil is winning. And there was a couple moments where I thought about that today or this week. Like, this is just unbearable. Like, Lord, what are you doing? Like, we worked so hard. We prayed so hard. And I ache because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what our state's going to look like. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what kind of world my daughter's going to live in. But simultaneously, as I was preparing this message and the aches and the groans of what was happening, I was reminded of the coming King. That true justice, true righteousness, even if this passed or did not pass, even if it was struck down in the subcommittees or the legislation didn't say yes to it, we still long for true righteousness, because nothing will ever be fixed until King Jesus comes. And I want you to know, wherever you are, if you need this today, the King is coming. We don't give up. We continue. We press on because the King is coming. We do not lose heart, church, because the King is coming. The pain may be too much. We may be overwhelmed. We may be physically and spiritually sick, but the King is coming. And lastly, evil may win the battle today. but it has not won the war. The king is coming. So we endure all things because we await for glory. From groans to glory, we await our king. We rely on his spirit, and we remember all of this is possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ.